Now, the sermonette was about David having the Holy Spirit, which we just had Pentecost about a week ago. And we just finished keeping Pentecost. We all heard about this being the first fruits, and I want to continue on the subject of Pentecost. I had a correspondence course that I had on Pentecost a few years ago, and I read over it, and this is the subject that I wanted to bring out with. God is only calling a few people today. Now, I want to prove that and then elaborate on it. So turn to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22. Genesis 3:22. And the Lord God said, behold, a man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat, and if he did that, he would live forever, because he would have the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden the Eden of cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life from him. So we see in Genesis that the Holy Spirit was not offered. It was offered to Adam and Eve, but they rejected it, and therefore it's not been offered to man since then. Holy Spirit wasn't offered until Christ died, and then it was offered to the church, and then he was dead and resurrected and went to heaven. Let's prove that. John 16. And you notice here that I'm going to read things and then I'm going to quote it from the Bible. Now, the reason I do that, and I might have said this here before, some people have accused me of following Mr. Armstrong. And I tell them I do. He said, live by every word of God. So he said, don't believe him. Believe the Bible. So I took that as a fact that he wanted me to do. So as we read something here, we want to prove it in the Bible. John 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, Jesus is talking. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And what's he referring to as a comforter? Verse 13, howbeit, when it, the Spirit of truth, is come, then it will guide you into all truth. So here we see that he's talking about the Holy Spirit. It will not come until Jesus Christ goes back to heaven. He's already lived and died, and when he goes back to heaven, then he's going to send the Holy Spirit. In chapter 15 and verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Now, if you notice, when we have this Spirit, we're going to have the Spirit of truth. What is truth? I think of John 17:17. God's Word is truth. And there's another very interesting one that I might have quoted to you before, but let's turn to John 4. I don't have this one in my notes, but it's one that's been in my mind, some Bible studies that I gave in Anderson, and this one has come up often. Verse 22, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. For the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. So God is looking down, seeking those that believe this word is truth. Now, some people say they believe the Bible, but they only believe it as far as long as they want to follow it, because you got 500 different Protestant religions, and probably all of them claim they believe the Bible. But here it says God is searching to seek those that worship him in truth. God is a spirit, And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And you can't worship him in truth unless you have the Holy Spirit, which we just read in John. The Holy Spirit is going to lead us to the truth. Now, the Holy Spirit then, from the time of Adam until Christ came, until he went to heaven and sent the Comforter, was not given to man, except the Holy Spirit was given to Israel. No, the Holy Spirit wasn't given to Israel except to the prophets. Now, what purpose was that? Well, let's turn to Ephesians 2, and let's see why he gave the Spirit to the prophets. And we heard in the sermonette he gave it to David. Ephesians 2 and verse 19. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but your fellow citizens with the saints, and that word is holy, with the holy ones, and the household of God. And you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being a chief cornerstone. So the church, the foundation was laid by the prophets, also the apostles, but they're the New Testament, and Jesus Christ. Of course, Jesus Christ was the God of the Old Testament, and he's the God of the New Testament. So one of the reasons that the Holy Spirit was given to the prophets is so they could lay the foundation of the church. Now, look at also, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. We'll see another purpose of the prophets, why God gave them the Holy Spirit. And then I noticed during the sermonette, he talked about David had the Holy Spirit, and he was one of the prophets. Verse 10, 1 Peter 1, 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. So the prophets in the Old Testament prophesied and foretold that the grace that it was going to give to us. So the prophets were given the Holy Spirit. Then we go on. Searching what, in verse 11, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. So the prophets in the Old Testament had the Holy Spirit. God turned, all other people in the Old Testament did not have the Holy Spirit. The only people that had the Holy Spirit was the prophets, and they laid the foundation for the church, and then God is going to call the church. And here it says they had the Spirit of Christ. Well, that makes it more understandable when we know that Christ actually created the universe. He was the God of the Old Testament. He's the God of the New Testament. And here he gave them the Spirit which was in them. Not just the Spirit leading them, it was in them. Did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory which should follow. So the prophets told about the kingdom of God, told about Christ, told about his suffering, told about his death, told about his resurrection. They knew all of God's plan. It was revealed to them. Now, turn to Acts. Let's verify that just a little bit more. Chapter 3. And look at verse 18. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all of the prophets, that Christ should suffer, and so has he fulfilled it. So you can go through the Old Testament and preach the New Testament, because they foretold of Christ coming, they foretold of him suffering, and he would fulfill it. Then look at verse 21. Well, let's go on to 19. Repent you, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come, that's when from the presence of the Lord, when Christ returns. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before you, preached unto you. Now, verse 21, whom the heavens must receive, talking about Christ, until the times of the restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets, from when the world began. So the holy prophets had foretold in the Old Testament everything that we know. And then it was also their priest in the New Testament. Now, look at verse 24. Yeah, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow afterwards, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold you of these days. Now, we're speaking the gospel of the kingdom to the world. I mean, that's what the prophets did for the New Testament. They foretold you about Jesus Christ, his death, his suffering, and his glory. And his glory also includes our glory, because we are going to be like him. Now, turn to Acts 2. And look at verse 29. It says, "Men and brethren, let me speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulture is with us unto this day." Verse 30. "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing," this is what David knew, "that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." Now, he knew that Christ was going to be born down through time, through his lineage, and he was going to raise Christ up and sit on his throne, which was David's throne. So that throne still exists today, which is a whole other sermon. And Christ is going to come back and sit on that throne. Are we going to sit on it with him? What's it say in Revelation? Christ overcame and he sat on the throne of God the Father. When he comes, and if we overcome to the end, we will sit with him on his throne, David's throne, that still exists today, which isn't talked about too much today, but we used to hear a lot about it years ago, and it's time that some of you might have never, ever heard it. Anyway, here, verse 31, he seeing this before, here's what he was talking about. He was speaking about the resurrection of Christ, that his life was not left in the grave, neither did his flesh see corruption. So David knew that Christ would be born, and that he would die and be resurrected, and there would be a time of refreshing. So the prophets knew. And then through the sermonette, you know, created me a clean heart. I pray that a lot, and David prayed it. I didn't know the psalm that was there, but I know God needs to create me a clean heart. And a little bit later, none of us are worthy. And is a calling that we have. And I mentioned that to Freeman while we was out eating. And he said, well, he can see that otherwise except for him. Now, I never told them this, but whenever you see why you were called, you're not going to make it. Because you weren't called for any reason of any ability that you had. God knows why he called you. But here, in verse 33, "Therefore, being by the right hand of God," so they knew he's going to be raised and resurrected. "For David," in verse 34, "is not ascended to the heavens, but he said unto himself, the Lord said to my Lord, thou shalt shed on my right hand until I make the foes thy footstool." So he knew that Christ is going to be resurrected, be on the right hand of God, all the things that we know, and until the resurrection. Now, I know now, and I have a Bible study in Anderson, and about every time I give it anymore, you can't call anybody. Yeah. Now, I've made my attempts. In fact, my wife about left me because I was trying to convert her, and you can't convert anybody. But the reason I mentioned that, I knew, some of you that know Angie, I knew God was calling her. I read her this verse, "David has not ascended to the heavens." And she looked at it and she said, "That's what it says." And she believed it. Now, I had another couple. The name was Maybelle Martin in Muncie. We would go out and eat every noon. And he was in the church and she wasn't. Maybelle wasn't in the church. And she asked questions. One time we sat there from noon till it was time to eat again and we had to leave. And I tried to answer all of her questions. She never got it. When he died, she left. God hadn't opened their eyes. So now, from going through the experience with Angie, if you don't get it when I show it to you, I'm not going to be able to prove it to you. God has not opened anybody's eyes. Any of you trying to convert your husband? Don't do it. Or your wife? Don't do it. The other day, Jack and Joyce, who was sick today and didn't come, I pick up my wife when we come back from church, and the next day was Pentecost. And Joyce asked Jack, "Do you want to go with us?" And well, I already knew the answer. No, she didn't want to go with us. If she did, she'd have went with me a long time ago. But Another interesting story that I told a guy I ad-libbed too much during my sermons, but my wife had a lot of stomach trouble, and I got her to drink a little wine for her stomach's sake, and it really helped her. I mean, we would take a wine to a picnic or someplace, and she would eat one thing and bloat up. And Brenda would run. My Brenda could do that. She could run to me and say, "Hey, Dad, where's the wine?" And we would give her the wine, and she would sip it a little bit and start belching. And she would do fine. So that verse she knows. And she also, one day, her mother had stomach problems. And she asked me to show her mother that. And I said, "No, I don't think it'd do any good." Well, she wanted me to, so I did. And then her mother went home, and she called Jackie back. And she said, "Her Bible doesn't say that." The same verses, but she didn't, and she never drank in all of her life. And if you're against alcohol, you got to believe God more than you. If you've had an alcohol, I don't think she had an alcoholic husband, but he might have been involved in it, because I never knew Jackie's father, but only met him once. But we see here that David knew, and David is not ascended to the heavens. David is waiting on the resurrection. Now, ancient Israel as a whole was never offered the Holy Spirit. They were given His laws. They had purposely denied them from His Holy. It was denied from His Holy Spirit. God gave proof through Israel. Now, I've got all these laid on my desk that I've read time again. Why did God create Israel? Well, number one, for the prophets to lay the foundation of the church. Number two, to show you that if you don't have the Holy Spirit and you have God's laws and you have the Bible, you don't get it. Now, when Israel lived by the letter of the law, they were prospered. When Israel didn't live by the letter of the law, they went into captivity. When they got into captivity, they yelled and prayed to God. God brought them back out. So when people, even in the church, out of the church, I should say, my wife lives by, as far as I know, most of the commandments of the law, except the Sabbath. And that's because you couldn't see setting down. My wife makes me look bad. Somebody asked me today, did my wife dress me? And I said, no, but she bought all my clothes, and she always has. And I've only mowed the yard in 60 years twice. And somebody said, I spoil. And I said, yes, and you be sure you continue to do so. And that was Rowena telling me that I was spoiled. So she needs to continue to do so. But my wife loved to mow the yard. She's got the prettiest yard out there now. She's even been given we live in a little town called Edgewood. She's even been given acknowledgement of how pretty her yard is. But she says she don't like to mow, but she loves that yard. She can't mow now because she's got two new knees and back trouble. And I'll have surgery, by the way, next Thursday. So some of you can pray about that. Her L5 back here is rubbing against L4 or something. They're going to give her I always forget the name of it. She's had three of them before and it never done any good, but we're going to try again. So you can keep her in your prayers. But she likes what she sees. But she loved to mow the yard. Right now, my daughter-in-law next door mows them both. Maybe that's why God put her there, so I wouldn't have to mow the yard. But I never enjoyed mowing the yard, but I did mow it twice. And my wife said, I told her that the other day, she said, you only mowed it once. I said, well, that's this yard that we've lived in for this. But the little house we lived in had a little bit of yard about the size of this over here. I mowed that once too. See, I remember that. But she will not keep the Sabbath. I've always told you, and you've heard me say it, they baptized me and gave her the Holy Spirit. She takes care of some woman across the street. It's her age and two or three years younger than her. She takes care of anybody that's around her. You come to eat at our house, she'll fix what you like. She'll know before you get there. Yeah. So she is one wonderful woman, and she chose me. Now, we don't know why that one was done, but maybe God sent her there. Now, Israel was given the Holy Spirit. And we know if you don't, it was given the laws and so forth, not the Holy Spirit. Israel was given the laws and everything, and they couldn't keep them. And this is the proof that if you don't have God's Holy Spirit, you can't live by the spirit of the law. You can live by the letter of the law that you agree with. See, if you agree with it, my mother-in-law didn't agree with it. Drink a little wine for your stomach's sake, so she wasn't going to live by it. My wife lives by it. She's seen the results of it. Okay, now, when Christ comes, when he came the first time, was it to set up his kingdom? Turn to John 18. I'll find it here. It used to be in my Bible. John 18, verse 33. The last part of verse 33, it says, Art thou a king of the Jews? They were talking to Christ. In verse 36, Jesus answered and said, My kingdom is not of this world. And yet Protestants believe, they read the verse, Thy kingdom is within you, which the word can also mean amidst you. Jesus was with him. He said, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered into the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. And Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered and said, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. He was born to be a king. And to this end, he was born for that purpose. Now, Christ didn't come the first time to restrain Satan from deceiving the world. Now, why was that? Well, let's turn to Matthew 13. But we see he didn't come to set up his kingdom. And even David and the prophets all knew that. Well, let's do one other thing before we go there. Turn to Zechariah 14. And for some of you younger people who might not know where that is, it's the next to the last book in the Bible in the Old Testament. Zechariah 14. Did the prophets know about Christ coming and being a king? Look at verse 3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations. It's when he fought the day of battle. Verse 4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. So here is Zechariah, a prophet, through having the Holy Spirit, telling that Christ will come and his feet in that day will stand on the Mount of Olives. Look at the very last verse of part of verse 5. And the Lord thy God shall come, and all the saints are going to come with him. Now the word saints comes from the word holy. We're supposed to have holy, righteous, perfect character. And I gave a Bible study on that a long ago. Is that just what Mr. Armstrong, or does the Bible tell you to have holy, righteous, perfect character? Well, here it says the holy ones came with him. Well, you can read, God says, be you perfect. In Ephesians 4, I think something, it says God has created you righteousness and true holiness. So even though Mr. Armstrong said it a lot, you can go through the verse, and I told this to somebody in the church when I got to church after the Bible study. He said, well, I don't know about being perfect. Yeah. The Bible says, be you perfect, because he's perfect. But it was just when I said it, it was hard for him to believe. Well, he can see holy and righteous character, but perfect? And you mentioned how we doing. How are we? Are we becoming perfect? We can only do it through the power of his Holy Spirit. You can only do it through Christ living in you. And all we got to do is Romans 12. Give this body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord, which is your reasonable service. I never found it. I find it more reasonable now. And how do you do that? By coming out of the world. So everything, and I guess the reason I'm going through some of this is that because when people say that I follow Mr. Armstrong, I want to say I believe you should develop holy, righteous, perfect character. And I gave a Bible study showing the Bible says you should have holy, righteous, perfect character. God is creating this holiness and is creating his being holy, creates you to be holy and have righteousness. He's creating it in us. And then when we do have it, it's not our righteous character. It's God's in us, Christ in us. So in Malachi here, now, you see that Christ is going to come. His feet's going to land on Mount Olivet. The prophets knew that. Look at verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord and his name one. The prophets knew all about what we're doing, preaching about the kingdom of God. Yet when I was 19 years old, I started the church. I went to 35. I never heard about the Christ coming in the kingdom of God. I was a Protestant from all those years, and I never heard that. But when I started listening to Mr. Armstrong and on the radio, and he started taking me through the Bible, I learned about the kingdom of God. And why wouldn't they know about it? What's the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, thy kingdom come. They pray it all the time and got no idea what it's talking about. Your kingdom will come. Look at verse 11. And man shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. With some of this that we sang in the songs that were led on there. So, Christ didn't come to set up his kingdom. He said he was a king. He didn't come to restrain Satan. But let's understand why he did that. Turn to Matthew 13. And these are some verses that I know most of the old timers have been through many, many times. In verse 10, and the disciples came and said unto him, why do you speak in parables? Now, what does the world tell you? Why is it a parable? So you'll understand it better. That's what the world said. What does God say? In verse 11, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Now, let's analyze that verse. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was only given to the prophets to lay the foundation. In the New Testament, he only revealed the kingdom. It said about the kingdom of God, given to you know the mysteries of the kingdom. It was only given to them. He wasn't trying to teach everybody else. Now, if you would look through all the parables, what are they about? The kingdom of God. So he was talking to them about the kingdom of God. Now, it's sort of a duplicate thing there. We are being taught, the church is being taught, what the kingdom about the kingdom of God. But God didn't intend for the world to know. And even though I've known this for years, I said at breakfast for Freeman and said, we're the only ones that's called. You know, only a few are called. It's us. The rest of the world isn't called. Your wife isn't called. Your husband isn't called. My wife isn't called. My daughter-in-law was born in the church, and her father was a local elder, and their whole family was in the Worldwide Church of God. And as soon as Joe DeCotte said you didn't have to do it anymore, whew, they're all out of it. And I felt sorry for Amy a little bit because she had a father that went with it, and she had a father-in-law right next door to her that didn't budge an inch. Man, maybe I did a little bit. I'll let some of you tell me how much I budged, but I didn't switch with it. I didn't see it. I also knew what the Bible said, but they weren't following the Bible. But I read something that Aaron Dean said. Why were people so happy to hear that? Because they hadn't made God's will their will. They were keeping the Sabbath. They were keeping the holy days. They were following all the ritual, but it wasn't their will. They were doing it because they were told to. They was doing it because they thought they would save the tribulation. All different reasons. But as soon as they didn't have to, it was a relief. They enjoy it. Now they can live by their will. But if you have made God's will your will, then you don't want to change. And I hope I never do, but I still can. And I'll have to have you people correcting me and showing me how to stay in line, which some of you do. And that's a nice thing about being a local elder. You members are not too hesitant in correcting them. How many ministers have you ever corrected? How many pastors? How many have you ever corrected a pastor? That's what I thought. You show favoritism. But I'm glad you don't, because Jack and Joyce is a real good friend of mine. And if anybody sees something that I think I might be doing wrong, they'll tell me. And then I have their help in overcoming. So, it was only revealed to the parables because it wasn't the time for everybody else to be called. Only the disciples understood the parables. God didn't teach to anybody else. And how many was in the church when Christ was gone? 120. Of all the people that he talked to, he only wanted 120. He's only calling a few. And that has been you and I. But many are called. Few are chosen. So we haven't been completely chosen yet until we overcome until the end. Jesus only wanted a few specially called and chosen people. Now in 1 Peter 4:17, let's turn there. 1 Peter 4:17. If I can find it here. I'm probably going to ask you people to do what they do for me in Indianapolis now. They put a light up here. The print's getting smaller. I noticed on my watch, that date in there used to be real big, but that thing shrunk. So I have a... My eyes are getting bad. I finally got to admit I'm getting bad eyes. I got new glasses. 1 Peter, I better get in chapter 4. I was in chapter 1, verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. So the only time the judgment is given is on us, those few that are called, those few that have repented and received God's Holy Spirit. And are going to be born into the kingdom of God. Only the church is being judged at this time. So when I think about that, I wonder sometimes, but why do I try to convert my wife some more? Well, mainly I did. I wanted her to go with me. It wasn't fun to go to a Feast of Tabernacles by myself. And you want to, but now I find out it's probably better. I might act differently if my wife was here. Because I would hear all the things I did wrong when I got ready to leave. But you people don't correct me in that area, so I'm safe along that line. Now, turn to John 15. And verse 16. I did complain once about this table being too small, and you made a bigger one for me, and then you took it away, and I never got it back again. But fortunately, I don't need it now. I don't really want it. The light I might be able to use. Verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. It says you didn't choose God. He chose you. You know. So a lot of times we might think, well, this happened. I think the reason, you know, I see when God called people, I remember a neighbor of mine told me that God created the universe perfectly. And I remember, and he was even in the bathroom when I was there thinking about it. And I thought, well, if he created the earth perfectly, this thing shouldn't be too tough a job to keep it right. So I believe the Bible was truth. Now, that's the first thing. If you are talking to somebody and they don't think the Bible is truth, shut up, which you've heard me say before. Now, Angie, as an example, I went to her for a massage. She said, do you think the Bible's literal? And I said, yes. And about 2 weeks later, she said, do you think the Bible is literal? And I said, yes. She said, she has not found a Protestant minister that thought the Bible was literal. They didn't believe in Noah and the Ark. It was all some of the stories. Even though they say they do, they didn't believe it was literal. So when I showed her David has not ascended to the heavens, she agreed with it. To show you how well the world's programmed, I got a 24-year-old man working for me. And I, some reason or other, the subject came up, and I said, David has not ascended to the heavens. Now, he doesn't go to church. He doesn't like church. He doesn't believe in God. He takes his kids to church because his wife wants him to. He wants to get out of there as quick as he can. So he knows very little about the Bible, except when I told him David has not ascended to heaven, he said, well, his spirit did. Now, wait a minute, you don't even know anything about Christianity. Yes, he does. We're all programmed. And I tell this young fellow, you are programmed by watching that TV. You think the way you think. You don't think on your own. You think because you're programmed. I want to be programmed by the Word of God. And this Word is truth. And you might not have heard me ever say this before, but when I was reading the Bible and I didn't understand it, I parked it over here. When I understood it, I parked it over here. Then later on, I was reading something, I picked it up and moved it over there. You know, I kept understanding more and more and more because the Bible is truth. God's Word is truth, and you have to believe it is truth. So it says, you didn't choose him. He chose you. Look in verse 4 and 5 here. Abide in me, and I to you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, no more can you do except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth me and in him, the same bring forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So if you see any righteousness in any of you, it's from obeying God's laws. You can't do it on your own. You've got to have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's got to be in you. Now, we don't need to turn here, but I'll quote it, John 6:44. God says, no man, or Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Father draws him. Now, Mr. Armstrong quoted that over and over and over. But I want to quote other verses that says the same thing. You can't come to Jesus unless God calls you. Now, I'm going to add a second verse. You have to believe the Bible's truth. And if you don't, you can't understand it. A friend of mine's husband is a minister in a Protestant church, and they don't believe in the book of Revelations. And what was it? Who was it that said the book of James was straw? Martin Luther, yeah. Book of James. He could believe everything. Now, he came out and did away with a lot of the Catholic rules, but he didn't do away with all of them. He didn't do away with Christmas. He didn't do away with Easter. He did away with the ones that he seen was wrong. But if you keep reading this, we can't do anything without the Holy Spirit. And the sermonette brought it out. David said he couldn't. Create in me a clean heart. Surrender your will to his will. So here's a statement. The first fruits are called for a special mission. And I read this in a correspondence course. Like the prophets before us. We are called just like the prophets were called. They were called to do a job. Their job was to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. Their job was to teach you that Christ was coming and going to die and be resurrected and sit on David's throne. All of this is in the Old Testament. Now, we are called just like the prophets. Nobody in the Old Testament received the Holy Spirit but the prophets. Nobody since that time have received the Holy Spirit except the ones that God has called. And that's us. And Friedman said, well, he can see that with other people, but when he looks at himself, well, you better never see too much good in yourself. You're not going to make it. God has to reveal it to you. But like the prophets before us, we are called to establish the kingdom of God on this earth and offer salvation to the majority. The rest of the people are not done. So why are we trying? Talk about me. Why are we trying to convert anybody for? You know, it's really peculiar. I try and convert people that don't want to hear it. You know, when Angie wanted to hear it, I didn't want to tell her. I kept saying, don't believe me, believe the Bible. Well, one reason I didn't want to tell her, I knew the problem. She said, oh, her husband will understand that he's practical. He might be practical in a human way, but he's not practical in understanding this book, except he goes along with her completely. And I had a cousin of Jackie's that her father died, and she thought he went to hell. And we went down and visited him like two or three, four or five times during the summer. And I went down there, and I actually took literature with me on account of that. But believe it or not, I didn't even try to talk to him about it. And we was all ready to leave after being there Saturday and Sunday. And she said, she brought it up. And I said, do you want to hear about it? And she said, yes. And I went back in and I started showing her that you don't go to hell when you die. And she told me years later, she got so mad at me. Now imagine this. I wouldn't keep talking to her. I would give her a little bit and then I'd stop. And she wanted more. Now, I didn't learn anything of that because that didn't stop me from going out and trying to convert my wife and whoever. But I wanted her with me. I mean, there's a reason I tried to do with her. But we are going to offer salvation to the world. Why do we want to call them now? You call them now and they're not called. They're going to receive knowledge and that's what the problem they're going to have. So the whole world is cut off from access to the Spirit and salvation, except for the prophets and except for the called out ones. And that's not very many of us. Now, why us? As I told Freeman, the reason you feel bad, if you knew my background, you'd know what I thought. Good thing we don't know each other's background. But God forgives it all. He knows that when he calls you, many are called and few are chosen. Who will he end up choosing? That's why the church doesn't try to convert anyone. Only God can do that. But the church and the ministry does make God's word easier to understand if you're being called. If you are understanding what I'm saying, then God has opened your eyes. If he hasn't, then I can help you to be understanding. That's what the purpose of the ministry is. If God wanted everyone to understand, everyone would. If he can create all this universe mathematically perfect, and it's so perfect, we won't even shoot a rocket up in the air if it doesn't get off on the right 10 or 15 seconds. Or they're not going to land where they want to land. Man has found out how perfect God is, and they can shoot the rockets off like that. But now, hardly anyone understands, and they won't till Christ returns, except unless God calls them. The apostles, I'm just going to quote this one, were trained to teach. Matthew 28 said, go and teach all things and baptize them. We as the church are going to teach all things to the world so that they can hear it. We're preparing the world, and a lot of the people that have left the church will realize when things begin to happen later on, maybe my son and maybe his wife and so forth will understand when they see these things happening. Now, me, I see them happening all the time. Now, was Mr. Armstrong right? I told you I ad-libbed too much, so I might not have enough time even with your short sermonette. Foretold 22 years ago, and that was written in 1956. In 1934, Mr. Armstrong said in an article that 10 nations would go together in Europe and be the Holy Roman Empire. He repeated again in 1939. He repeated again in 1950. He repeated again in 1952. When Germany was laying in ashes in 1945 and 46, and I went to church in 60, I got baptized in 68, I heard a tape of Mr. Armstrong said, Germany is laying in ashes. It will rise and lead a 10-nation European empire. Now, wait a minute. How did he know it in 1934? Times were great. I mean, I was born in 1930, and my life has been great, you know. But he said that was going to happen. Now, it is happening. It's happening today. And Germany is the strongest nation over there, and he foretold it. And then also, I would have gave up if I was Mr. Armstrong. When they built the wall down the middle of East and West Germany, and half of Eastern Europe went to Russia, and the other half was Europe, Mr. Armstrong said, some of them nations are going to have to come out of there and be a part of the 10-nation European empire. And when that wall went up, when it was laying in ashes, I'd have gave up. When they built the wall down the middle, I'd have gave up. When they gave Eastern Europe to Russia, I'd have gave up. Same message. Has it happened? Yes. He said England would not get into the common market. Well, when they joined, he said they won't stay. And if you're following the news now, they're wanting England to get out of that because they don't agree with everything. So that's too much ad libbing. I got something more important I got to get to here. Okay. Are we really called for a special purpose? And if so, what is it? Was the Holy Spirit only given to the prophets of Israel and the rest of Israel? Was denied it? Is it only given to us and the rest of the world is denied it ever since Jesus Christ? Was Israel spiritually blinded? Turn to Romans chapter 10. In verse 16. But they have not all observed the gospel. Talking about Israel. They have heard the gospel, as I just showed you. The prophets knew about the gospel, and they preached it. And then in verse 18, but I say, had they not heard? So, yeah, they heard. But what do they say in verse 21? But to Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched forth my hands and a disobedient and gainsaying people. Now, the word gainsaying means speak against, deny God, refuse to have anything to do with him. Israel refused it. The prophet showed it to him. Then in verse 1 of chapter 11, I say then, has God cast away his people? Has he cast away Israel? He never gave them the Holy Spirit. He says, God forbid. He hasn't done that. Verse 2, God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. But look at verse 8. According as it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that should not see, and ears that cannot hear, that they should not hear unto this day. God blinded them. Now, is God going to give Israel a future opportunity? Turn over to 11:25. For I would not, brethren, that you be ignorant. This is talking to you and I. Don't be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Israel is still blinded today. Physical Israel, the United States and England, as well as the Jews, is blinded today. And it's going to continue to until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. So till God calls all the Gentiles that he wants in there, it's until he comes. And then in verse 26, and then all Israel shall be saved. All. God's going to give all of Israel to be saved. Does that include those that are dead? I'll show you that in a minute. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. When's it going to happen? When Christ returns. And it's a good chance he might return in some of your life. Now, he might not mind. Joyce is not here, but Joyce always wants to be alive when Christ comes. And I said, I used to want to be, but I don't really care now. Because the dead are going to rise first. So when Christ comes and she's alive and I've been resurrected, I'm going to wave at you on the way up. And I'm not going to go through all the tribulation. But that's up to God. The only way I'll be able to go through the tribulation or you will go through the tribulation is God has to give you the faith, the strength, and the spirit that David said he had. So all Israel is going to be saved. And then when is it going to be? In verse 26, as it is written, there shall come a Savior, and they come out of Zion to deliver it, which is a Savior, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And verse 27, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. It's when he returns is when he's going to do it. All Israel is going to be saved. Now, after a deliverer comes out of Zion and calls in the millennium, he comes and we're resurrected and we live this 1,000 years in the millennium, and we teach them to repent in the millennium. But what about those that are dead? Are they going to be saved? Does the New Testament tell you that? Look at verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled, talking about Israel, that they should fall? God forbid. God blinded them. There was a purpose for it. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. And we were all Gentiles in a sense. I'm German. I know I'm not an Israelite. Salvation is going to come to the Gentiles, to provoke them to jealousy. Verse 12, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, the whole world is going to benefit because Israel was blinded, and the diminishing of them is the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? And my margin I got here, full inclusion. That's when that says their fullness. How much more their full inclusion? Look at verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, he had to cast them away before he could go to the Gentiles, the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be? Life from the dead. All the dead Israelites are going to be resurrected. All the world since Jesus Christ is going to be resurrected. My brother, my dad, and all, everybody that I know is going to be resurrected. I will have the opportunity to do what we all want to do. Try and change them. But then we'll be spirit beings. Now, let's look down in verse 30. For as you, in times past, have not believed God. See, there was a time in the times past you did not believe God. Now, I went to the church when I was 19 to 35, but did I believe him? No, I believed what the Protestants thought. I believe you went to heaven when you died. I didn't believe God. But even though I read the Bible, he didn't ever show it to me. I didn't see it. I knew something was wrong, and I kept searching for it. So God said, well, if you think this is the word of God, let me see if you really do. So he started to show me. You, in times past, haven't believed God, yet you have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Because Israel had an unbelief, we have been offered mercy. Here's the next one, though. Even so, have these also now not believed, talking about Israel, that through your mercy, they may also obtain mercy. What's our special calling? To develop God's holy, righteous, perfect character. It says in Romans 8, all things work together for our good, and that includes the trial, for those that are love God and are called. Angie quoted this. This was her grandfather sent my favorite verse. But what the next is, and that are called according to his purpose. And then the next verse, it says to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. In 1 John 3, it says, well, Thessalonians says, I don't know what I'll be like, but when Christ comes, I'll be like him. That's 1 John 3. Philippians, this vile body is going to be changed like into his glorious body. We're going to have the same body, the same mind. And they're going to be saved, obtain mercy through their unbelief from us. So you want to hold in on. Now, the last part in verse 32. For God has concluded them all in unbelief that he will have mercy upon all. So as a reason it's done this way, there is nobody in the Old Testament, New Testament, prophets, or the called out ones that you didn't unbelieve at one time. And then God, I told God that I thought that you could keep this Bible right. And like I say, he said, well, let's see how he does. Well, it only took me a year to keep the Sabbath. I had a minister call on me, and he called me back in 3 months. You keeping the Sabbath yet? No. You closed your business and keeping the Sabbath yet? No. So, I mean, I was gung-ho, boy. But my mind wanted to do it, but my body didn't. And I even got to the point, and I might have told you this before, but I was running service calls, and I started crying. And I went home, and I called the guy at work. I said, you're going to have to run the business. I was really upset. My mind said do it. My body said no. So I sat at home, and then I come to the conclusion. After a week, I played the piano. I didn't have to play the piano. My daughter was doing it, and I was helping her. I sat and played the piano because I couldn't think and play the piano. I had to think what I was doing. Say. Now, if I really knew how to play it, I could have sat there and played it and worried too. But I couldn't do that. Now, once I got straightened up, I made one decision. I wasn't going to read anybody's literature anymore. I was just going to read the Bible. I read it. It said the same thing it said before I laid it down. So that what I have to do? Keep the Sabbath. Close the business. You know, then go to church, keep the holy days, and do it the way God said. So, the biggest thing here Even so, in verse 31, have those also now not believe that through your mercy they may also obtain mercy. So we have to develop the mercy of God. We'll have God's character. We'll have God's mind. Those called now have to overcome Satan and this society and our carnal mind. In Revelation 3:21, to him that overcome, will I grant to sit with me on my throne, as he overcame and sat with God on his throne. So the biggest thing that I started out here when I started reading this, very few are called. Do you realize the calling that we have? That we are called to actually offer mercy to the world. We have to know God's laws. We have to help the world, the church, preach the gospel to the kingdom. We don't need to do it unless somebody asks you. And one question you can ask them, do you think the Bible's true? And if they say no, then no offense going any farther. But I've also learned something else. When somebody comes to me and says, prove the Sabbath is right. No, that's not the question. You prove where Sunday's right. And if you do, I'll keep it. And they can't.